Hello and welcome to Good Questions, Real Answers. I'm Kimberly with Line and Lamb Ministries. And this is Monty Judah, our director. Hello, Monty.
Good morning.
How are you today?
I'm good.
Great. Well, we have lots of questions today, a good
All right.
variety to go through. So let's jump in.
Excellent.
Okay. Question number one comes from Amy. And Amy says, Yeshua changed Simon's name to Peter and then called him the rock upon which the church is built. Isn't that where the Catholic Church wrongly built its doctrine of them being the one and only apostolic church, perhaps? Or she's asking that isn't Yeshua the rock, actually, that the church or the assembly is built on him? Can you help her to understand that?
Well, I think she's pretty well characterized and almost answered her own question. And without necessarily going into a big explanation about the Catholic Church and their beliefs, they view the Pope as being a representative and a descendant of Peter. Just like in the Jewish system, they used to have Aaron and then his sons become the high priest. Well, in the Catholic Church, they take Peter and they put him in this position where each pope thereafter is considered to be like Peter for it. Mm-hmm. And so they take where Yeshua specifically speaks to Peter and speaks of, quote, the church, the assembly of believers. And really what Yeshua was really saying in that passage is he was talking about this is what is the common confession of the faith of all of us.
Yes.
You know, as believers get together in different congregations, we may have differing opinions about a whole variety of spiritual topics, but the one core thing that keeps us together, where we form unity, is that we all proclaim that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah and he's
Absolutely.
The Son of God. He's our Savior.
Yes.
That core principle is what the whole congregation is based on. And that's essentially what Yeshua is actually saying there. He's saying, Peter, that confession that you just made, that's what my congregation is based on. That is the solid foundation for the whole basis of any and all congregations, that profession of faith. And that's really what he was talking about. He wasn't trying to elevate Peter. He was trying to explain what is the core confession that we all have. You know, I have, just to carry this out a moment, you know, I have people who are in my congregation, they don't agree with everything that I teach and say, my opinions about everything. By the way, I have news for you. I'm not even sure I agree with everything I've said. But the one thing that is in common that we share is that we all have the same profession of faith.
Yes.
And as long as we have that, we have the basis of fellowship for us to be in the same congregation.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, I'm glad you parsed that out a little bit, because in my previous church experience, it always felt to me like he was elevating Peter, and now I have learned, no, he didn't elevate Peter. It's about the confession of faith.
Well, to elaborate just a little bit further, the error that I see, not only the Catholic Church has made, but other congregations make this error. They get their statement of faith.
Yes.
Well, you can't be here in this church unless you agree to our method of baptism. You can't agree unless we have this kind of church government and so forth. Yeshua said, no, that's not what you base a congregation on. You base a congregation on this shared profession of faith about who the Messiah is.
That's right.
That's the rock that the congregation is built on. That's the foundation. And that allows us to have freedom of opinion.
Yes.
And yet share the common faith.
That's right.
And so not only is it a mistake that's been made, I think, by the Catholic Church in misplacing too much emphasis on Peter, but we Protestants have made the same mistake in specifying our statement of faith, our doctrines, as the core reason why you would be in fellowship.
Right.
No, we're in fellowship because of we have the same Savior.
That's right.
We have the same God.
Amen to that. Okay. Anna has this question for us. She says she's been watching Insight into Isaiah, that series.
Mm-hmm.
And at the beginning of episode 14, you talk about how our spiritual descendants is much more important than who we physically descend from, and that the scriptures specifically state that. She said she has a friend whose child is going through some identity issues and just kind of wondering who they really are, kind of thing, and has become obsessed with his physical descendants. And so she's hoping that you can point her to a few scriptures that can help with that in Isaiah.
Well, I'm not sure that I can point to a scripture that's going to help correct his obsession or interest in that. By the way, that I think that's important to all of us, that we, you know, we're told in the commandment to honor our father and our mother.
That's right.
And that relationship is a very special relationship for all of us.
Yes.
And finding out who our grandparents are and the heritage and where we came from, it's a fascinating subject.
Yes.
And so I wouldn't want to discourage anyone from having that. But getting back to the point of the spiritual point that I was making, God looks on the heart. He judges on the heart. So what, and Paul talks about a true Jew as one who was one inwardly, you know, and he's really emphasizing the word Jew, meaning a praiser of God.
Yes.
The real meaning of your life is, are you in your heart a praiser of God? That's far more important than your physical stature, form, gender, appearance, whatever.
Right.
Who your parents were. You know, that's way more important. And that's the point I think I was trying to make here in the Isaiah study. So, but hey, you know, there's very popular programs, 23andMe, Ancestry.com, those have come out helping people to do. Some people have made some very interesting discoveries about themselves and other family members they didn't realize they had. And, and people that were put up for adoption are able to find their biological parents and other things. And those are all very personal issues. I certainly wouldn't want to interfere with that. So, you know, with regard to this, his interest in that, I don't know how many scriptures to specifically try to change your behavior. I'm not sure I want to get involved with that.
Right. But it is, I think, as you said, the important piece to know is that God looks at our hearts and are we worshiping him? Are we following his ways?
You really want to be found to be one of the sons and daughters of Abraham.
Yes.
You know, whom God promised to him and to his descendants.
Yes.
The kingdom and the land. You want to be found to be one of his descendants.
That's right.
The descendants that you want to find.
Amen to that. All right. Jennifer has this question. She says, hello and good evening. Could you please tell me the significance of the 45 days in Daniel 12, 11 through 13, and why it says that those that wait and arrive at day 1335 will be blessed? And then she has the scripture here, from that time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age.
So this is an answer that was given to Daniel. Daniel was this prophet who gave us a whole bunch of prophecies about the great tribulation and the coming of the Lord.
Yes.
And at the start of the chapter, there, chapter 12, he confesses he doesn't quite understand what's going on. And of course, the Lord says to Daniel, it's not for you. That's, you're not going to be there. This is for a future people.
Yes.
But then he gives this very interesting answer, this very specific answer.
Yes.
And he says, from the abomination of desolation, that's the starting event of the great tribulation.
That's right.
He says there will be 1290 days. Well, he just said the great tribulation is going to be 1290 days.
Yes.
Okay. Now, before, the language had been a time, times, and a half a time, which is one, two, and a half. So it's understood to be 3.5 years. Well, 1290 days rolls out to about 3.5 years. And so the Great Tribulation that he had been talking, it's exactly 1290 days. That's a very precise measurement.
Yes.
Now, we know the following, because we learned this from other prophecies of what the Messiah said and so forth. He said that the abomination of desolation, this is Matthew 24, is going to begin in the season of winter. When Yeshua in Matthew 24 said, look at the prophecy that the prophet Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation, pray that your flight be not in winter. So he's giving you a clue. The start of the abomination of desolation is going to be in the season of winter. Well, if you go 3.5 years, that's the opposite side of the season of the realm.
Right.
And so when he got to describing what happens after the tribulation, and immediately in the days after the tribulation, this is verse 29 of chapter 24, he said, "Learn the parable of the fig tree. When you see the leaf come forth, do you not know that summer is near?" Well, that makes sense.
That's
The
right.
great tribulation starts in the season of winter. It will end 3.5 years later in the summer. But what are the exact number of days? 1290 days
Right.
is what the prophet has said. So there's this period of time that's immediately after the tribulation. And going back to what Yeshua said in Matthew 24, immediately after the days of the tribulation, you'll see the sign of the Son of Man coming, and the angels will be forth, and they'll gather the elect, and, you know, the saints, and so forth. So he's describing the actual coming of the Lord, the resurrection,
Yes.
and the day of the Lord that will take place. And that happens after the great tribulation. Well, all of those events, the resurrection, the day of the Lord, and the Messiah returns to Jerusalem, how long is that period of time? Well, according to Daniel, he says, "Blessed is he who sees the 1335th day."
Yes.
Well, I can tell you right now, I think a pretty good definition for the blessed day is when Yeshua arrives in Jerusalem,
Yes.
that he returns to the earth. So that means that 45 days includes the resurrection, the
Yes.
sign of the Son of Man coming, the day of the Lord, and then finally we're all gathered and we make it to Jerusalem and we see the Lord enter the city of Jerusalem.
Hallelujah.
So that when it says immediately in the days after the tribulation, well, how long is that? How many days are involved in immediately after the tribulation? Well, according to Daniel, that's the 45 days.
Oh, okay.
So that's a half a season, 45 days, for that period to bring about the sign of the Son of Man coming, the resurrection, the day of the Lord, the judgment of the world, and we all meet Yeshua in Jerusalem.
Wow, that'll
There's your
be an
45 days.
exciting time.
Blessed is he who sees that 1335th day.
That's right, because that means that we will have endured to the end.
We will have made it all the way to the coming of the Lord.
Yes. Amen to that.
All right.
Okay. Next question is from Tara. And Tara says, I have some friends who have denied Yeshua. One of their arguments is that regarding Matthew 26, 28, and Mark 14, 25, drinking blood, whether literally or symbolically, is against Torah. And she really wants your help clearing this up because she wants to testify to her friends that their understanding is not correct.
Okay, well, the statement they made that metaphorically the drinking of blood is forbidden by the Torah is false. That's false.
Okay.
Now, eating blood, drinking blood, literally,
Literally.
it is the commandment of the Lord.
Yes.
But God has used the sacrificial system as a metaphor all the time. Even when we make a covenant, there is a cutting and blood.
Yes.
But we understand that we cut a deal. We cut a covenant
Yes.
now, and we know the metaphor of the cutting of, and the sacrifice is a metaphor of the covenant. Well, Yeshua said, if you're going to have his life, and by the way, the blood is the life,
Right.
if you're going to have my life, then you have to receive me. In other words, you have to literally drink my blood. You have to drink my life into you, or else you don't have the life.
Yes.
Let me take you to specifically 1 John 5, 11 and 12. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He
Yes.
who does not have the Son does not have the life.
That's
You
right.
have to get the Son of God into your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, he's given us a metaphor. I have shed my blood. Here's the cup of redemption. Drink that cup of redemption. Take me into your life,
Yes.
which represents the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
And by the way, Jewish rabbis teach that that cup of redemption of the Passover, you're drinking the blood of a lamb.
Yeah.
Now, if they're going around saying, "Oh, well, that disqualifies because we, according to law, we can't drink blood." Every time we drink the Passover cup, we're drinking the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
And that's the teaching in Judaism.
Yes.
So this business that they're making, well, that's what disqualified Yeshua. He's breaking the kosher law. Surely we have enough intellect that surely someone understands what a metaphor is.
Yes, I would think so.
If you don't understand a metaphor or a Hebrew idiom or parallelism or any of these other forms of, you don't understand poetry and prose and so forth, you're probably not going to understand the teaching of the Bible very well.
That's right.
God uses all those methods of communication to build the pictures,
yes,
for us to understand the real substance is the work of the Spirit of God.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
We're on earth trying to understand heavenly things, and so he uses earthly things to help us to understand heavenly things.
That's right. And I really like the way you put that, too, because I've never heard it put that way exactly, where you were saying, you have to drink me in. Yeshua is saying to us, by drinking that cup of redemption, which is actually the wine or the juice, but by drinking that, you're drinking him in, his life into your life.
You have to internalize God, yes, into you.
Yes.
You have to receive the Spirit of God into you.
Yes.
If he's still there and you're here, nothing's changed.
That's right.
You have to be born again. You have to be born, yes, of the Spirit of God. You have to have the work of regeneration by the Spirit of God that works in your life and changes you.
Amen to that. And I'm sure that Tara will be able to help explain that to her friends now. Very concise.
Well, I don't know if her friends will receive it. At least she'll understand
it. But she'll have a greater understanding, right, and hopefully they'll come to that as well. All right. Stephen has a question for us.
Okay.
He says, I'm 66 years old, and I know I may live to see the return of Yeshua. When the greater Exodus occurs, will I be required to travel to Israel and live in Jerusalem? Though I want to be close to my king, I personally am not thrilled with the prospect of living in the Middle East. I would much rather live out the 1,000 years here at my mountain home. So what do we have for Stephen?
Well, Stephen, I got some good news for you. I have some very good news. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth when the Messiah returns. And it's going to be a whole lot better than this place is right now.
Amen.
And I can assure you, in the kingdom, it will be a delight for you to go to see the Lord in Jerusalem.
Amen to that.
Amen. And beyond that, we'll see the new world that he creates.
That's right. That's right. That just gave me a chuckle.
I know. It's going to get, the place is going to change.
Yeah.
You know, the place is going to change.
Yes, indeed. There may not be a mountain home in the United States. We have to wait and see what the Lord does with.
Well, if you go through the prophecies of how the world is going to change, Jerusalem will become chief of mountains.
Right.
You like a mountain home? Mm-hmm. You're going to love Jerusalem.
That's right.
It says the sea will be no more.
Which is really interesting.
The earth will be a broad plain. Yeah. There will be much more land and different terrain and so forth. And we'll get to go and rebuild a whole new world.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it's going to be very exciting.
Yes. Okay. Well, Marion has a question for us. Marion's talking about here, Matthew 5:17-19 says that Jesus came not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. My question is in Ephesians 2:14-16, where Paul states that Christ is himself our peace. He made both groups, for example, the Jew and the Gentile, into one group, one new man. Paul goes further on to say that Christ broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Sounds like she's been watching your teaching on Paul.
Almost.
And he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, and established peace. She's really struggling with the juxtaposition of those two things. She says, my question is that he abolished the enmity, the hatred that the law brought. Paul says in Romans that the law was given so that sin would increase. Perhaps that is where Christians get the idea that sin increases. And she says, I just need to understand, did Jesus abolish the hatred, the enmity, and not the law? Or help her to understand that, please.
Well, there's about 6 questions in there. I mean, there's 6 different topics going on. So let's take at face value what specifically was talked about in Ephesians.
Yes.
Paul is talking to a group of Gentiles. The world that he lives in, by the way, the same world we live in today, there is this division amongst human beings in which the world is divided as Jews and Gentiles.
Yes.
Now, Paul is saying that when Yeshua came to do the work of redemption, He broke down that dividing wall and he said, that's not true anymore.
Yes.
That Jews and Gentiles that believe in him, the Messiah, they're one new man. They're in unity. The Gentiles, Paul did not tell the Gentiles to go set up a church, which is different from Israel.
That's right.
He said, you Gentiles get to be part of what God was doing originally with Israel.
Yes.
You get to be part of Israel. You're of the commonwealth of Israel now. You're one new man along with a Jewish believer.
Yes.
Okay? So I'm a Jewish believer just like Paul was. And I see any Gentile who is a believer of Yeshua, I am no longer to call him a Gentile.
That's right.
I am to refer to him as one of the sons and daughters of Abraham, like
yes.
me.
Yes.
And I'm not to assert that I'm Jewish to them and somehow make a distinction or a separation between me and them. We're supposed to take the dividing wall down.
Yes.
Okay? That's what Paul's trying to teach. Now, Paul did the teaching. It was correct and it was right and so forth, but nobody's listening to the teaching of Paul.
That's true.
So the world, we still have Jews and Gentiles. We still have this separation. And it testifies to the fact that you and I, the world, the Gentile world that's come to believe in it, the Jewish world that's come to believe in it, the fact that we still have this distinction means we've still not come to the point of having the peace of God that the Messiah is offering us.
That's right.
We still have division at
yes.
work, and we're still in this disruption until the Messiah returns. But when the Messiah returns, we're not going to have that distinction anymore.
Praise the Lord.
When we get to the kingdom, I am not going to be a Jewish believer of Yeshua. I'm going to be one of the sons of Abraham,
yes.
just like everyone else. And they're going to be the same as me
yes.
with regard to that. And the Messiah is the one who's eliminated all the divisions, all the distinctions, and we've all become one new person in him.
That's right.
You know, for it. That's what Paul's trying to talk about.
Yes.
So if you can get that concept, well, that just watersheds down and all these other issues
mm-hmm.
that we have about, well, how's the law work? And well, the law's for every person who believes in the God of Israel. That's one law. In fact, the Torah says that
mm-hmm.
this is a commandment for the native born, for the alien, and the sojourner who may be dwelling with you.
Yes.
It's for everybody.
That's right.
The temple was built so that everybody could come and make an offering to the Lord, not just the Jews, not the native
yes.
born. That middle wall partition was when the Jews built a wall to keep the Gentiles out of the temple.
That's right.
Yeshua came to destroy that, and so that every person can come to the temple. Everybody can come worship the God because we're all equal before God.
Yes.
In that regard. Now, that's what we're teaching in the Messianic movement. We're trying to get people to help understand that. And so as we form Messianic congregations and we begin to get into fellowship, I don't care what your background is. I don't care whether you're black sheep, speckled sheep, you know, spotted sheep. I don't care. You're part of Jacob's flock. We all belong to Jacob, and we're all under the covenant that God made with our fathers.
That's right.
And the Messiah has taken all the divisions and split all the divisions, and he's restored and redeemed all of us.
Yes, indeed.
Amen.
Amen to that. And her first question about Yeshua coming to abolish the law, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
Fill it up full of meaning.
That's right.
What was the idea when the law was given? It was given for the whole world.
Yes.
But what was it used as? Only for the nation of Israel.
Right.
But Yeshua said, no, I'm coming to use the law for everyone.
That's right. And that's exactly right. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Okay. We have time for one more question.
All right.
Okay. This question comes from Rick, and it's about the Zadok calendar.
All right.
He says, this question is nagging him to death, and he really wants help with this. He says, if the Jewish leaders brought back the lunar calendar from Babylon, which might make observing the Father's appointed times fall on the wrong days, then wouldn't Messiah have observed the Father's appointed times on different days than the leaders? It's a very interesting topic, he says, and he really needs some clarification on that.
Right. Well, let's break the assumption. The assumption that most Christians has is that when Yeshua came, the activities he did in the temple were in agreement with the religious leaders and their calendar, their activities. In other words, there was no division whatsoever.
Right.
False.
That's right.
When Yeshua did come into the temple, it was clear that he was not in agreement with the religious leaders. In fact, he would teach people contrary to what the priests and the other religious leaders were teaching in the temple.
Yes.
He would go into the temple and he would teach contrary to what they taught.
That's right.
There's one particular time, and it's in, I believe it's in John chapter 7. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and the disciples went to Jerusalem, and he delayed.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, well, aren't you going to go up? And he said, no. Now, they were going up at the prescribed date and time for the feast. Well, it turns out that Yeshua comes later. He comes at a slightly different time, but he shows up observing the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's a slightly different date than what the temple system was doing.
Yes.
And he participates in Tabernacles, but at a different time that he set. Now, we don't know the details well enough, but we do know the following. He had some kind of issue with the specific start date of when they were going to do that Feast of Tabernacles in the temple.
Yes.
And by the way, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is a high Sabbath.
Yes.
He did not show up for that so-called high Sabbath, but he did show up later on,
mm-hmm.
a week later, and did participate in the high Sabbath that was later on. And he made a very dramatic entrance, by the way, in John chapter 7 with regard to that. So here you have an example of where whatever the temple system is doing, he did not participate in, but he came at a different time and did participate in the feast.
Yes.
And we know for sure that he did not keep the Passover on when the Pharisees were keeping the Passover.
That's right. That's right.
He didn't keep the Passover on their day.
Yes.
You know, for it. So this idea that Yeshua was following what was the prescribed order of the day that was in the temple system at that time, I can cite many instances where there's a real disconnect. He was not in agreement with them. In fact,
right.
Matthew 23, he specifically is stating, you guys are, you know, you're a bunch of snakes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, he really took them to task.
Yes, he did.
And took issue with them. So break this assumption that Yeshua was doing exactly what everybody, oh, he was following the lunar Sabbath. No, he wasn't.
No, he wasn't.
No, he was not. There's plenty of evidence to say he was disconnected from whatever the religious authorities were in Jerusalem in that day.
That's right. And there's so much more on that.
Right. He was not conforming to their authority.
That's right.
Calendar is only one part of the authority model.
That's right.
That goes into the leadership.
Yes. And like I said, there's so much more to that, more than what we have time for here. So we encourage you, if you're still studying the Zadok calendar or you've just started, please look into everything you can, because it's deep, it's wide, and there's so much to learn about the priestly calendar.
Well, the part that has got me on that subject, just to quickly summarize,
mm-hmm.
is we know that the priestly line is to descend from Aaron and his sons.
That's right.
Zadok is that priestly line. The priestly line that was in the temple system when Yeshua and it was in his day was not in that priestly line. Number two, Yeshua himself did those things that were consistent with what was the Zadok preaching and teaching. And we know prophetically, the scripture clearly says, the Zadok line will be the authority recognized in the temple system in the kingdom.
That's right.
We know those things. So why would we be hesitating? Obviously, we just need to learn more about it.
That's it. And he's revealing those mysteries to us so that we're in
another,
the end of time.
Another growth step in this messianic movement of this congregation, of this generation.
Amen. Amen to that. All right. Well, folks, thank you so much for joining us today. We've had a great time with your questions, and I hope you've learned a lot, as we always do too. And we hope that you'll join us next week. Monty, will you close us in
prayer? Father, thank you for our time that we've had together. Thank you for the questions that come in. Again, we always pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work through the answers to edify and encourage our brethren. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. And we will see you next week. Bye-bye.